Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
And hey, we're starting a brand new series today on prophets, leaning into some of these Old Testament prophets, what they mean, why did God use them, how did he use them, what was the purpose, and what are they saying to us today, and then what does that prophet gift look like today in this New Testament covenant? And prophets in the Old Testament did two major things. They called people back to God and his covenant, and they pointed people forward to Jesus. So consistently through the Old Testament, they were committed to calling people back to the covenant of God and back to God. They were calling them out on their sin and out on their worship of idol worship and calling people out on the mistakes and go, listen, come back to God. Come back to his covenant that he has made with us. Remember, God makes a covenant through Abraham. He makes a covenant through Moses. He makes a covenant with David. And all of these covenants that he made with his people, that prophets would call them back to, listen, come back to the promises that God has made with us, and they would point people forward to a coming Messiah, to Jesus. Fast forward to the New Testament, and it's still the case for us today. It's just a little different, because now that Jesus has come, we're not pointing forward to a coming Savior, we're pointing to a Savior who came. And we're not pointing towards those old covenants that they pointed to, we're pointing to the new covenant that Jesus brought, the new covenant of grace. We're saying, people, come to this covenant of grace and come experience this Savior who came for you. In Revelation 19:10, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. When you talk about Jesus, yeah, that's what prophecy is all about. If someone's trying to prophesy and not talk about Jesus, it's a false prophet. See, the spirit of prophecy is when you testify of Jesus. So all these Old Testament prophets, all they're doing is talking about this Savior and talking about this Redeemer and talking about this suffering servant and talking about this Messiah that will come. And now that he's come, we get to carry that same spirit, but talk about Jesus and talk about this covenant of grace that he has. See, many of us think that prophets are these weirdos that that can tell weird things and stand with megaphones and in front of the dude at the stadium shouting at people. Y'all know that guy. Although they hold the signs on the street corners, turn or burn. Like, turn where? I don't want to burn at all. Or we think that prophets are like the Christian version of the psychic. Like, they're a psychic, they just follow Jesus, so they're like saved. So we call them prophets. Like, no, that's not what it is. A prophet is someone that calls people back to God and his covenant and points people towards Jesus. Here, catch this. Joel 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say the weird ones. It doesn't say the super cold ones. It doesn't say the specific prophet. It doesn't say those that have gone through ministry school, although you should go to ministry school. We're starting in September. It doesn't say to the specific. It says, I will pour out my spirit on all, and sons and daughters will prophesy. Okay, so here's the deal. If you think that prophecy is weird, you might not want that verse. Like, if you think that prophets are, or let me correct that. If you think that prophets are like people that can like tell you things that no one else knows about. There are people that walk in that gifting of the prophetic ministry. And if you're a young adult, you should come Friday night, because Daniel does walk in that, and he is wild. Friday night, young adults. I've done two infomercials in the middle of my message. This is getting weird. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, what is prophecy? Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All my sons and daughters will prophesy. What does that mean? We will testify about Jesus. That doesn't seem too hard to connect, right? All flesh will prophesy, and the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, which means God wants you to call people back to this covenant of grace and to tell them about Jesus. I'm gonna make me work a little harder today, but it's a good for you. I got a lot more to give. Answer that. They need to hear this too. Put it on speaker. Tell them to listen. I got a word for them. I got a prophecy up in here. What am I getting, gospel or something? Shush. You cheer for that? You cheered for that, but not the point a second ago? Oh my gosh. It's okay. Okay, catch this. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is a prophecy from Joel, and what he's not saying, I'm gonna make more prophets. He's actually declaring the heart of God. That heart is that all of my sons and all of my daughters will fully experience all of my presence. I want the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of every son and daughter. I don't want it to be, the Old Testament, the Spirit of God or the presence of God or the Holy Spirit would come onto certain individuals, prophets, kings, priests, and they would dwell on that one person occasionally. And God says, no, that's not what I want. I want my spirit on the inside of everyone. The Holy Spirit is on. Okay, catch this. I was talking to the team earlier this morning. I got so many notes. In fact, you should just look on the church app because I got a lot of notes, and I'm not going to get to half of them today, but you could know the rest that I was supposed to preach. And I was just overwhelmed by how much, because I'm going to talk about Isaiah the rest of this time together and that prophet. And he's got so much in his one book that he wrote. And I was just kind of feeling overwhelmed. Just like, how do I communicate this? And then the Holy Spirit, as clear as I could get out, goes, well, I gave him the vision and I will help you communicate it. Like, it's the same Spirit that gave him the visions that we're gonna talk about today that's trying to teach through me today. It's also the same Spirit in you helping you receive what he's trying to communicate from this prophet a few thousand years ago. Oh, that blows my mind. That blows my mind. So when you're reading the Bible and you're confused by it, you should just ask the true author of it what he means. Because the Holy Spirit used the hand of men to communicate his message. And so if it doesn't make sense to you, well, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. So you should ask the Spirit what he was trying to communicate when it was written through his inspiration, because he lives in you. So he could communicate what he was trying to say in that verse. That is wild to me. The Holy Spirit gives Isaiah a vision of things to come that didn't happen for hundreds of years. And that same Spirit that gave that vision to Isaiah that day is here today communicating through us for us to understand his vision thousands of years ago. Y'all get this? That's crazy to me. So Joel says that I prophesy that all sons and daughters will have the presence and the Spirit of God pour out on them. Acts 1, 4, and 5 says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, so this happened. So now all of us are able to walk in the baptism, the full submersion of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that gives Isaiah these prophecies, the same Spirit that gives Isaiah these visions, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has been poured out on you. And the point of it is for you to call people back to this covenant of grace and point people to Jesus. Man, I can't find my destiny. We'll start there. I can't find my purpose. We'll start there. How? Lead people to Jesus. Where are you at right now? Start there. You're a truck driver? lead some truckers to Jesus. Your mom, lead your kids to Jesus. Yeah, your school nurse, pray over them kids. Where are you right now? Start there. Start pulling people back to this gospel of grace and leading them to Jesus. And then just see the doors he opens, the opportunities he brings. Just start there. Sometimes the best way to get a bike steered is just move. You know what I mean? It's hard to steer a stationary bike. And so many Christians are just sitting still and God's like, just start here. Start telling people about my message of grace. Point people to me. And the more you do that, the more you're just gonna keep loving what you're doing. And I'll just keep opening doors of opportunity. The Spirit of God has been poured out for you to point people to his grace and point people to him. Here, let's talk about Isaiah for a few minutes before we get out of here today. In John 12, 41, he speaks of Isaiah and he says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Man, that one verse puts a bow around this whole book. When you're reading the book of Isaiah, it's a lot as well. By the way, if you take that on, if you hit Isaiah in your Bible reading plan, you're gonna be there for a minute. You're like, here we go, Isaiah. John says, he saw the glory of God and attempted to speak of it. He was trying to communicate what he experienced. He was trying to communicate what he saw. He was speaking of Jesus and his glory. Isaiah was an 8th century prophet, a major prophet. Isaiah means Yahweh saves. Even his name was speaking to his mission, helping people realize that salvation is in Yahweh. He had unbelievable messages and visions. He received visions on God's holiness and his throne. He had a vision of God's judgment, had a vision on the coming Messiah. He had a vision on a future kingdom of peace. He saw the virgin birth and he saw a suffering servant. If you start to look at the topics that he attempts to cover, there's a few that I want to highlight today. I don't know how many I'm going to cover, so I can't tell you, but let's start with the first one. The first thing that Isaiah wants to hit is holiness, a call to holiness, a call back to the covenant of God. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 6, who wants to throw that up for me, guys? Says, I saw the Lord, he was sitting on a lofty throne in his train, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings, with 2 wings covering their face, with 2 wings covering their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Y'all, if you don't like loud worship, you might not really enjoy heaven. Isaiah's like, yo, they were worshiping at such a level, they were shaking the foundations. They were declaring, holy is the Lord God, and the foundations of heaven shook. Yo, we could worship a little bit more around here sometimes. We could sing a little louder. We could go a little further. We could move. We could worship a little harder. There could be a little bit more conviction, a little bit more desperation, a little bit more volume. We could push into the presence. If heaven is worshiping and shaking its foundations, we might as well shake these foundations. Sound Transit kind of try to tear it down anyway. Might as well crack it first. Here, throw this back up for me. And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar. With a pair of tongs, he touched my lips and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us? There's the Father, Son, and the Spirit talking amongst us. Who can go amongst us? And all of a sudden, Isaiah goes, here I am. Send me. Y'all, this story is amazing. Think about this for a second. He gets this vision and he sees the presence of God. He sees the heavens themselves and he sees these angels declaring, holy is the Lord God. And his response is, oh my God, I'm gonna die. I'm a sinful man. My sin isn't compatible with this presence. I can't exist in this. I have seen the Lord of heaven's army, the God of heaven itself. I'm a sinful man. He goes from, I'm going to die. All of a sudden, fast forward to the verse, he's shouting, send me. What happens? Does he go and earn his way to holiness? Does he go and do a lot of good stuff really quick? Does he go and write a book of the Bible? Does he go and like fast? Does he pray really quick? Does he repent? Does nothing. He does nothing. We just got done teaching Galatians, right? The Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It's all about Jesus and his grace. It's not about works. And this prophet is standing in the presence of God. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. Sin can't be here. Humanity can't be here. I'm so flawed. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of imperfections and brokenness and flaws. And then the angel grabs a coal from the altar and brings it and touches his lips, the very thing that he said defiled him. And he goes from a sinful man and woe is me. He's sinful and all of a sudden, send me. How does that happen? One moment I'm sinful. One moment, woe is me. One moment I'm condemned. One moment I'm gonna die. Very next moment, use me, send me, flow through me, speak through me. What happened? There was an altar, but it wasn't his altar. It wasn't his works. It wasn't his fasting. It wasn't his praying. It wasn't why I went to the dream team and I got on the growth track and I fasted and I prayed and I had a New Testament survey class and I had all my Bible readings. I never miss a day. Come on. I love that streak up in here. Who in here loves a good Bible reading streak? Oh, you liars. You love the streak. You opened that Bible up 8 times this year just to keep it going. You didn't read nothing that day. You just opened the app. One moment, woe is me. Next moment, send me. What? See, he has this encounter with the altar of God. He has this encounter with the altar of God. And when he encountered the altar, it shifted him. He did nothing on his own. It was the altar that cleansed him of his sin. It was the altar that made him righteous. It was the altar that made him worthy. It was the altar that made him someone God could use. And it was the altar that transformed him from saying, I'm gonna die, to God, use me. See, Isaiah is prophesying about a coming altar, the cross of Christ, the final altar. And when you come to that altar, it's nothing that you do. It's nothing that you've earned. It's not your works. It's the altar of Jesus. And when you encounter that altar, all of a sudden you're forgiven. You don't got to work for your salvation. You don't got to work for your forgiveness. You don't got to work your sins off. You have to encounter the altar. And it's in that encounter of an altar that changes you forever. Too many of us have come to church and we've learned how to follow the rules. Problem is, Jesus never made rules. So who made them? Whose list are you following? Because he didn't leave us with one. Whose list are you following? Because he didn't leave one. Well, a pastor made a list, a denomination made a list. Now, Jesus has come to the cross. When you come to my altar, when you come to where I was fully sacrificed, then your sins are wiped out. Why are you trying to clean something already cleaned? Why are you trying to redeem and restore something that's already been restored? Could you imagine how crazy it would be if you walked up to a neighbor of yours and he had a brand new, perfectly restored muscle car? You know what I'm talking about? Just one of them beautiful Mustangs, little fastback. Anyone else is totally geek? No? Okay, just me. That's my dream. Okay, it is what it is. I'll move on. But just go with me for a second. And he's like, one of these days I'm gonna restore this. And you're like, hold up, dog. This looks perfect. What are you gonna do? He's like, I gotta get it repainted. I gotta get a new motor. The chassis off. And you're like, dog, this is, dog, it actually is perfect. You're like, nope, nope, I still gotta do a lot. Like, no, it's perfect. No, there's, it, nope, I gotta paint it red. He's like, it is red. But I gotta get a new motor. It has a new motor. That's you before Jesus. You know, I got to get myself right. He's like, you already are perfect. I got to work my sin off. You have no sin, but I got to overcome. You have, like, I'm looking at a perfectly healthy, restored person. What are you talking about? But I haven't done enough yet. Well, you didn't have to do anything from the beginning. It was never about what you were going to do. If I left it up to you, you never would have got it anyway. And Isaiah is showing us in this altar moment when he encounters God that it was not about him or his works or his efforts, but the altar of Jesus. And on that altar, he's cleansed. And I was fascinated because I was like, why do you say lips? Why do you say it's my lips that are unclean? Why don't you say it's my actions or it's my heart or it's my struggles or it's this issue? Why don't you single out something that you personally struggle with? And then I realized and I remember that Jesus in the New Testament says that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And what Isaiah is saying is it's my lips that are unclean, but it's because my lips are selling me out and revealing what's actually in my heart. And I'm broken in my heart and my words communicate what I feel. And so they let out that I'm fearful and my words let out that I'm broken and my words let out that I'm going through struggles and my words let out these addictions and my words let out these sin issues in my life because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. It was a heart issue that he had and it was revealed through his mouth. So the angel takes the altar and touches his mouth and says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. Your sins are removed. And what does he say? Use me. Send me. I'm ready. Put me in, coach. See, when you encounter the altar, when you encounter the cross, truly, when you truly see what it paid for, when you truly see what it does, when you truly see what Jesus fully did for you, once you experience that altar, your reply is use me, send me, flow through me, speak through me. I'm ready to be a vessel for yours. It is not, I better work for this. I better earn this. See, if that's your response, you still haven't truly seen Jesus. What you've seen is religion. But when you see Jesus, like Isaiah does in this moment, he starts with, woe is me. And he responds. He responds with, use me. You know, one of the fascinating things, what it starts with is these angels flying around the heavens saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. They're not saying holy, holy, holy because they have nothing else to say or because they're instructed. They're saying holy because when they fly around the presence of God and see a new revelation of who God is, that's the only thing they could reply with. Holy. You are so different. You are so holy. You are so worthy. You are just the weight of your glory and your presence. And the only thing I can muster is holy. And they're just consumed with him. See, that's what worship is. This is my favorite definition currently of worship. It's what consumes you. It's what you focus on. What do you focus on the most right now? See, you were created to worship. Can I say it this way? You were created to be consumed by something, infatuated with something, focused on something. There is something that will always hold your focus. The question is, what holds your focus? Because that's what you're worshiping. That is your worship. See, and it can change. Y'all ever try to find a new car and all of a sudden you just find yourself thinking about cars all the time? You just Googling cars, looking up cars, searching cars, driving a car dealer, and you just wake up thinking, I wonder if there's a new car on the internet. I mean, you've scoured the Northwest for that one car. It holds your focus, it holds your attention. Why? Because you were created to lock in. You were created to worship, and you are worshiping. It's just, what are you worshiping? Some of us worship sports. You lock in. You know stats of every Mariner right now. The batting average, the pitching, the throwing, the bounce. I don't even know but you know it all. Some of y'all know stats of players that haven't played in 50 years. And that same person tells me they have a hard time memorizing Bible verses, but can memorize stats of a person that played 50 years ago. See, the question isn't, do you have the capacities? Do you have the heart? Do you care? It's what holds your adoration. What holds your focus? What do you see? If you see value in something, if it means something to you, it holds your focus. It holds your worship. Let me prove this. They don't give classes before the Seahawks games on what to do, right? Are you sure? They're not like, listen, when they score, lose your mind. They're not telling us to do that. Like when a big hit, you know, back in the day, Legion of Boom, Chancellor come across the middle and just smoke someone. They didn't teach us how to reply, did they? They're not like, when that happens, just go nuts. Okay, so they didn't teach that. So then where does it come from? How did you know what to do? Oh, it might have been on the inside already. It was already there. It just came out of worship and focus and attention and adoration. See, these angels are worshiping in the presence of God because that's what they were created to do. And we worship here because that's what we were created to do. The problem is we haven't seen God in a way that holds our attention and our focus. And so we're still giving our worship to a sports team or to a boss or to money or to a boat. We're still giving our worship to our kids. We're giving our worship to relationships. We're giving all of our focus and attention and craving to a pornography website. We're giving too much of our worship to something that holds all of our focus and attention. And it's something that you can't stop thinking about. I just got to get one more drink. I got to get one more drink. I got to go one more drink. I need to see Bron one more time. I have sex. I gotta get more money, more. I need that vacation. Have you ever taken a vacation and it consumed all of your life? You plan a vacation. Why? Because you were created to obsess. The question is, what's holding your obsession? You see it out of no. How much time do I got? Oh my gosh. Half of this church could care less about soccer. You don't even know what's happening. You are like, time out. Are we always offsides, or is it just when good stuff happens? All of a sudden, the World Cup shows up. You act like you're a manager or something. Like, I've always liked soccer. It's football, actually. Oh, you peasant. I've always called it football. Where did that come from? Where did that focus? Where did that energy? Where did that? It came from you because you were created to do it. You saw something, you got excited. Everyone else is excited. You jump in the motion. You're like, we're going to the World Cup. And then we lose. We're like, oh, we were always bad. It doesn't matter. Why do you get so infatuated with soccer? Because it's something that you can worship and you were created for it. So once you get a glimpse of God, like Isaiah did, you go, oh my gosh, I'm not worthy. And then the next thing is, well, let me show you my altar. You go, oh my God, use me. See, all of a sudden your whole life can change and your worship can change. And while you were created, all of a sudden lines up and it syncs up. You go, I no longer need to worship money. I no longer need to worship my work. I no longer need to worship drinking. I no longer need to worship a sports team. All of those things can be part of your life and be assets. It's not bad to have a boat. It's bad to worship a boat. It's not bad to have kids. It's bad to worship your kids. It's not bad to have a great job. It's bad to worship your job. It's not bad to have a vacation or money. It's bad to worship your vacation and worship your money. If all of those things hold all of your worship, your life is broken. But when Jesus holds your worship, all of those things make your life better. It's part of your life, but it doesn't deserve your worship. And these angels are crying, holy. And then Isaiah's like, what do I do? I gotta worship, but I'm so sinful. And then he sees the altar. And then the altar makes him right and forgives him of his sins. And then his response is, I wanna be a part. Use me. See, when we encounter Jesus, see this whole, like, I started here. And y'all thought I was joking. The only thing the prophets did was point to Jesus. Just Jesus. But what else? It's just Jesus. Just see Jesus. Just look to Jesus. Then what? He'll tell you. Just get there. Yeah, that's it. You all know I'm gonna tell you next week? Jesus. In 10 years, you want me preaching? It's just Jesus. Like, he's been teaching the same message. That's all I got. It's the only answer. It's just Jesus. And prophet after prophet after prophet were like, come back to God. It's just about Jesus. And when we get that, all of a sudden you're like, my life makes so much more sense. I no longer am driven by needing another raise, by my kids being controlled. Like, I could love them and not it define me. I'm no longer driven by needing alcohol to take the edge off, or a raise to take the edge off, or a raise to make me feel like I'm successful or I matter or I mean it. No, I've already found my meaning in Jesus. And so everything else in my life is just an outpouring of that. He encounters this altar and his response is, send me, use me, flow through me, Holy Spirit. Hey, Ben, why don't you come onto the stage? I don't know how many more. That's why I told you I only had one. Let me give one or two more as quick as I can. You could teach yourself the rest in the app. Some of you have been wanting to preach for a long time, so this is your moment. Preach yourself today, the rest of my message. Isaiah goes from talking about a call to holiness to messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies simply means prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Y'all think about this. Isaiah is seeing in a vision that he sees the heavens and he sees God sitting on a throne. And then all of a sudden he goes, somehow this God that's on the throne is gonna come into the form of a baby. And we're going to call him Emmanuel. The God, the creator of the universe, is going to be with us. Y'all, he prophesied this 700 years before the virgin birth. America hadn't been around that long. Not even halfway. Some of Isaiah's prophecies still haven't come fully to pass. Isaiah saw a virgin birth. Isaiah saw a son coming. Isaiah saw the suffering servant on a cross. Isaiah saw the voice of in the wilderness make way, a savior. Isaiah saw a new heavens and a new earth. He saw things that still haven't fully happened. But he sees in this moment that God will be with, how can God be with us? I thought he was so holy and so distant. I thought God was a judgmental God. I thought he was an angry God. How can we say he's with us? Because he realized, church, that we were so broken, we couldn't get to him. So for us to have union with him the way he intended, he'd have to come to us. In these messianic prophecies, there's another one of his prophecy of an outshoot will come from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, it also says, for a child will be born to us and a son will be given. The government will rest on his shoulders and we will be, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is what he's saying about Jesus. Can I just teach this verse for 1 second? I got to get to one more thing before we leave. It says, unto us a child is born, but also a son is given. Jesus is not just a baby coming through Mary. He's a son. He's a son being given to us by God the Father. This verse that Isaiah is prophesying speaks not just as a baby, but an eternal son of God. It's not just Jesus in his humanity. It's Jesus in his deity. In one picture, a child and a son coming together. Mary had a child, but God gave his son. He goes, and then that child will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful has kind of lost its meaning or its weight. But Wonderful Counselor, when this was originally translated, intended to communicate supernatural counseling. He holds all of the answers in himself. Wonderful, it's mind-blowing. It's beyond comprehension, the counsel that he can bring. Mighty God, this child and son is God. He's God. He's an everlasting father. Everlasting meant eternal. And father in that culture meant the authority of a house. So catch this, he's the authority of eternity. This child that's gonna be given to us, this son that was given, this Emmanuel God with us, he is the everlasting father. He's the eternal authority. He started it, he can finish it. All of this exists within him. He's the authority of all things. And in him, he is the Prince of Peace. In him will be the Prince of Peace. I gotta teach this really. Go with me to Isaiah 53. I can't leave you without this. I cannot leave you without this. If you gotta go, I'll release you. But let me give you this if you want. We won't judge those that stand up. I really won't. Isaiah 53:1-9. This might be the most known, quoted, used. I think this is the pinnacle of the Old Testament. I think this is the peak of the Old Testament right here, this verse, this chapter. I also think it's the most misunderstood chapter still. And he even tells us we'll misunderstand it, and we still did. It says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with deepest griefs. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness or our sickness he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. Catch that. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Here, go to the next slide for me, guys. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sin. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet, it was God. It was the Lord that laid on him our sins. In the middle of this passage, and the whole chapter continues this prophecy, that Isaiah is looking ahead. And as he's looking ahead hundreds and hundreds of years, at this time when he's making this prophecy, both Rome is established and the first Olympic Games are started. This is the culture, this is the history moment. Assyria had just come in and taken North Israel. Babylon was about to rise up and overtake South Israel and Judah. He's looking through this telescope of the world and looking hundreds of years into the future. And he could see that Israel's gonna fall to Assyria, that he could see that they're gonna fall to Babylon, that he can see the Roman Empire just now being birthed by the start of Rome and about to take over all of the world. He sees all of this through this telescope of prophecy, and he gives us this chapter of a suffering Savior and a risen King. And he says, he's gonna be pierced. And he's going to be condemned. And he goes on to say, like a sheep led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And in the middle of this passage, he goes, and we will think God did it. Is that what it said? Here, put this back up, the first slide for me, guys. We go to the first one. Yeah, there you go. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. We thought. He says in this moment, I predict that when Jesus is crucified, humanity is gonna think God did it. And you wanna know what I'm not mad at any one individual, but I hate this idea that has permeated the church today, which is God killed Jesus. It was his punishment. He had to turn away. He put on him. It was a payment that God had, that Jesus had to make, and God put it on Jesus, and God turned his face, and he went through it because God was so angry, and Jesus made it right. Bunch of nonsense. You're telling me that a God that can't change, the God that the Bible says changes not, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, somehow was an angry God. And when Jesus goes to the cross, because of Jesus is now no longer angry, so did he change or not? Either God is angry and aggressive and abusive and he murdered his son, or we've seen him incorrectly. And Isaiah prophesied that we're gonna think that God did this. But Peter stood on that day of Pentecost and said, it was not God that killed Jesus, it was you. Humans killed him. Humans killed Jesus. Jesus loves you so much that he created you and he formed you in your mother's womb. And to get you back into union with him, was willing to put on the flesh of mankind and submit himself to our injustice. And we killed him. And he still said, I love you and I want you back with me. To create humanity and then to submit himself to humanity's judgment. And then for us, in response to that sacrifice, to say, it's probably your dad, is the most egregious lie. It's so offensive. And Isaiah prophesied it. We're gonna think God did this. And churches for thousands of years since that cross have still said, it was an angry God that poured out his wrath on his son. Turn or burn. And it's out of this control and judgment and condemnation, but that is not what the cross says. The cross says that God loved us so much that he died for us. The cross doesn't bring condemnation and shame. The cross brings freedom. So what are we doing trying to convict people, threaten people, control people? No, it wasn't God that killed his son. And God is not an angry God. And God did not pour out. Guys, we can't have a Trinity that is fully in union with each other. And the God has to turn his back on sin while the other part of God becomes sin. Make that make sense. So God is so holy, I can't even look at sin. And Jesus apparently is not, he becomes sin. No, they were in that cross together. They were enduring our sin together. They carried our shame together. And then at the end of that statement, it says that God put on him the sins of us all. Well, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? So then God goes to God and goes, I need you to put these sins on my back. Father, help me carry this. Help me carry these sins. It wasn't the Father hating the Son. It was the Father and the Son and the Spirit reaching you. And they were doing it all to reach you. Over and over and over through Isaiah, as I close, I gotta close, I'm sorry, guys. Isaiah says this statement. Let me leave you with this. The Holy One of Israel and the Redeemer. Over and over. In fact, he says this statement over 30 times, and it actually really confused the Jewish people. So when Jesus showed up, they were expecting both, not one. They needed a Holy One. In essence, they were looking for a powerful king and a suffering servant. They wanted the Holy One and the Redeemer. We want the guy to bring the power, and we want the guy to pay the price. And Jesus says, yes, I'm that. I'm the king, I'm the servant. I'm the Messiah, I'm the suffering servant. I'm here to do both. And when he got on that cross, he established, I am the king, and I've paid the price for my creation. Jesus was both. See, they kept confusing. They wanted earthly power. And Jesus says, oh, my kingdom is much bigger than this earth. It is everything. I'm not here to rule Rome. I'm here to rule your heart. And through your heart, I want to change the whole world. I'm a risen king. And he was the suffering servant. See, this book, Isaiah, and the prophets over these next few weeks, they just keep saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Just look to Jesus. He's a comforter. Look to Jesus. You could trust him. Look, wait on the Lord and he'll renew your strength. Find your comfort in Jesus. He'll never leave you. He's always with you over and over and over and over. It's just about Jesus. Stop looking to money to sustain you. Stop looking for social media to make you feel better. If you're overwhelmed, wait on Jesus. If you're frustrated, wait on Jesus. If you're tired, wait on Jesus. If you feel like sin is defining you, run to Jesus. If you feel disqualified because of your failures, get to the cross of Christ. It's just about Jesus. And if you could just live a life focused on Jesus and worshiping Jesus, you will live the life you were created for. It's about Jesus, church.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.